So now turn to the chapter which we read together, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And you'll find our text in verse 17 and following. Mark 10, at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Good master, what shall I do that I should inherit eternal life? People are constantly asking questions. How are you? How's work going? How did you enjoy your holidays? There's so many questions being asked. But there's one question more important than every other. What must I do to be saved? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What could be more important than that? Our life here is short, passing away quickly. There are many descriptions given of life in the Bible. It's spoken of as a vapor, a summer mist on a hill in the morning. You look away and then you look back and it's gone. The vapor that comes out of a kettle, you see it, that cloud of steam. And the switch goes off. And where's the cloud of steam? It's gone. There for a moment, then it's gone. Life is like a weaver's shuttle shooting through the room. Life is like a tale that is told. A wee story. A beginning, a middle, an end. It's over. Life is like the grass growing in the morning, cut down, withered away in the evening. It's like a sky dive. At birth, you get out of the plane. You race, as it were, through the sky. And then you've reached the earth. It's over. But death is not the end. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And where are you going when you die? I hope I'm going to heaven. Are you sure you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? What proof have you got that you're going to heaven? Remember, there's the other place, hell, eternal misery, and lots of people are going there. Jesus spoke of two roads, a narrow road and a narrow gate that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it, and a broad road, a broad gate that leads to hell, and lots are on that road. Are you on that road? I hope not. Well, I hope not. Will that do? Are you sure? There's nothing more irreversible than death. We're seeing it all around us. This one here, that one there. It's an experience of every one of us. Sometimes death comes so suddenly. A person takes a heart attack. A stroke, a brain hemorrhage. They're knocked down by a car. So all sorts of things can happen. Other times we see somebody and they think they're getting better and they die. Life comes to an end. And what then? What an awesome difference there is between a living person and a dead person. In a moment, the person is gone. They might have been weak, they might have been sickly, but then they're gone and they're not coming back. And you look at that dead person and they're in heaven or they're in hell. What a thought. All around us, every day, people going to hell. Does it bother you? Does it give you a thought? People you're rubbing shoulders with every day of your life. And they're going to hell in their droves. Weeping, wailing, gnashing their teeth forever. How awful. And then others, they're prepared and they go to heaven. And it's wonderful. I think of a lady in my own congregation who died recently. So frail, so feeble, so poor in every way. And her eyes close. And all the feebleness, all the disability, all the weakness left behind. And there she is in the presence of God. Looking into the face of our beloved Saviour. Seeing things that you and I have never seen. Today she's singing the praises of the Lamb of God. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Well, friends, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Have you come here tonight with that question? Or are you taking it for granted that you're going to heaven? Well, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you do the will of your Father in heaven? It's all very well saying, Lord, Lord, but are you really going to heaven? Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, in thy name have we done many wonderful works, and in thy name have we cast out devils. In thy name have we prophesied. And I shall say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Shocking. Somebody prophesied. Somebody casting out devils through the name of Jesus. Somebody having miraculous answers to prayer. And that person cast into hell. We have to search our hearts, friends. We have to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Don't just take it for granted. I'm all right. There will be ministers in hell. And there'll be elders in hell. And deacons in hell. And Free Church continuing members in hell. Every one of us must search our own hearts. Well, first we have here an earnest questioner. An earnest questioner. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's come to Christ. He's come to the right person, hasn't he? Jesus says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me with your questions. Come unto me if you're seeking to know where you stand with regard to salvation. Come unto me with all the things that trouble you and bother you and worry you. Come to me with your sins. Come to me with yourself just as you are. Come. On another occasion, Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. How sad Jesus was when he said that. Pleading with people to come. Come to me. Come for salvation. Come with your questions. Come for to find out from me, the great prophet, the way of salvation. Come to me, the great priest who will make peace between God and you. Come to me and take me as your king. Come to me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Is that the case with you? You'll come to church, but you won't come to Christ. And this man came running. It's interesting that he came running. There's nothing lazy about him. He's not apathetic. He's not half-hearted. He's not asleep. So many people are asleep. Why is it that people aren't bothered about their souls? Why are people so half-hearted as they make their way through this world? Why are people so unconcerned about death, which is just a breath away? They're asleep, drugged by Satan. Are you asleep? Half-hearted, unconcerned, semi-concerned. This man, he comes running. Nothing lazy, nothing sleepy about him. He's active, he's concerned, he's running. And we're told that he kneels to Jesus. He's humble. Jesus says, unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's many a person, and the reason that they're not Christians is that they're too proud. They won't humble themselves. Too proud to accept the free gift of salvation. Too proud of their own good works. Too proud of their achievements and abilities. Too proud of their religion and their devotions. To turn away from everything to Christ alone. Are you too proud to be saved? Is it your pride that's keeping you from casting yourself upon Christ? And he asked a question. He asked, ask and you shall receive, says the scripture. What encouragement we have to come asking. Are you somebody who's asking questions? I find it amazing as a minister, as I go around visiting people's homes, how few people ask about anything important. They'll talk about the weather. They'll talk about their work. They'll talk about society. They'll talk about the sins of society. But where do you find somebody talking about their own soul and asking? Are you like that when the minister or the elder comes round? This man asked. And notice, he was polite. He said, good master. He's a wealthy man. Another gospel tells us that he was a rich young ruler. And yet, here he comes, politely, kneeling to Christ. Good master, showing respect. And he says, what shall I do? And he would do a lot. He would go on a long pilgrimage if he was asked to. He would do some great job if he was asked to. He would fast. He would pray. He would do anything He would give to charity. He would do some great charitable work. And then we see that he wants eternal life. What could be more important than eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Our life here is so short. Eternity is so long. I often think of that stone on the wall of the church at Uist. Eternity written on it. What a reminder. Eternity, eternity, eternity. What an awesome thing eternity is. How blessed is eternal life. How cursed eternal death. So then here we have an earnest questioner. Are you such a person? Have you come here tonight with an earnest question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, secondly, notice Jesus' answer. First he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now that's a surprising answer, isn't it? Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. But you're God, aren't you? So surely Jesus is good, because Jesus is God. God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. So why? Why does Jesus respond to him in this way? There is none good but one. That is God. Well, Jesus responds to him in this way because this man doesn't realize what he's talking about. He says, "Good master, and his standards are totally different from God's." He says, "Good master," not because he recognizes that Jesus is God, but because he thinks there's lots of good people around, one of whom is Jesus, and no doubt another of whom is himself. Good master. There's none good but one, that is God. And Jesus is God, so Jesus is good. And never since the fall of man has there been a good person around, apart from Jesus. There is none good, Romans chapter 3. There is none good, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that seeketh after God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous, no, not one. All mankind have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good. We look at this one and we look at that one and we compare ourselves with this one and that one and we say this one is good. But there is none good. There's the standard. God. And God is good. And everyone else is bad. All have sinned and come short of the goodness of God. So that's a good starting point for this man, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the first thing you must do is realize that there is none good but one, that is God, and you're not good. The first thing you must do is face up to your sins and repent. That's where we've got to start. Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message that Jesus preached. Repent and be converted. That was the message that Peter preached in Acts. And then Jesus adds, verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." Keep the commandments and you'll inherit eternal life. If you kept the commandments perfectly, you would get to heaven. But then can anyone keep the commandments perfectly? No. None of us can. And indeed, even before we are born into this world, we have already broken the commandments. Because we sinned in Adam and fell with Adam in his first transgression. So even before we're born, we're sinners. We took the forbidden fruit. We broke the covenant, and yet we still by nature look to the covenant of works and think by doing something we will inherit eternal life. What must I do? You see, the man's got it wrong. What must I do? We've already failed. We sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. Keep the commandments, says Jesus. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." We have here a very good man. In relative terms, outwardly very respectable. Here's a man who never committed adultery. Here is a man who never committed murder. Here is a man who never stole. Here is a man who never stood in court bearing false witness against his neighbor, who never defrauded someone. A man who honored his parents, and people would recognize him as such. But the trouble with this man is that he fails to see that it's not just a matter of outward observance of the law. That's not all that matters. We must be concerned also about the heart. Jesus said, "If you so much as look upon a woman, or look upon a man to lust after him or her, you've committed adultery already. Who can say I'm pure in my heart? Thou shalt not kill." Jesus says, "If you have a thought of hatred in your heart, if you are angry with somebody without a cause, without a cause that God would be pleased about, you're a murderer." Have we not all of us at some point in our lives been guilty of murder? Passion rising up in our hearts, anger, revenge, get my own back. He won't do that to me. I'll show him. I'll show her. Can any of us say we are justified by works in the sight of God? Do not steal. Have we been guilty of any dishonesty at all? Do not bear false witness. Did we ever tell a little lie? Was there ever any hypocrisy and pretense in us? Be honest. Honor thy father and thy mother. Did you ever in your life feel anger towards them and resentment towards your parents? There is none righteous, no, not one. He answered, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So here's this man. He's obviously a very good living man. He's hoping he's going to get to heaven. But there's a slight unease in his heart. And he's just feeling, well, I think there's a little bit more required. He's got a conscience inside him which is saying, well, I'm not just sure that I'll make it to heaven. Even although I'm such a good person, there seems to be something. Maybe there's something I could do that would just make certain that I'll get there. So you see then, Jesus answered to him, there is none good but one, that is God. Keep the commandments. And the man says, I kept them all from my youth. Now thirdly, I want you to notice that it says here, Jesus loved him. That's very interesting. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Beholding him. Now I've heard some folks say, this man must have been in the elect. And he must have been saved sometime after this. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said this. It wouldn't be said that Jesus loved him. But utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. Jesus, beholding the man, saw something in the man, didn't he? Something that he loved. Does election see anything in a man? Nothing. Election loves us despite all that is wrong with us. There's nothing that attracts God's election to us. Now this verse doesn't say that Jesus looked back into the purposes of God, or Jesus looked into the decrees of God and said, he loved him. No. It's important for us to remember that Jesus is truly man. He's a real man, not just a pretend man. Lots of people, and they don't believe, seem orthodox, but they don't believe in the true humanity of Jesus. In Galatians, Paul says that Jesus was made under the law. He was made under the law. That meant that he had to keep the law. And what is the law? Well, Jesus himself summed up the law in two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Did Jesus do that? Of course he did. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength and mind. And the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did Jesus do that? He certainly did. If he didn't, he wouldn't be a lamb without blemish and without spot. If Jesus didn't love his neighbor and his enemy, he would have broken the law. And he couldn't be a sacrifice for sinners. The law demands that we love everyone. And friends, Jesus even loved Judas. Why else did he plead with him? Why else did he allow Judas to kiss him? He even loved Judas. He had to love everyone. Because that's the commandment. You have to love everyone. And so do I. And so did Jesus. As a true man, fulfilling the law. Now also, as a man, in loving everyone, there were some people that he loved more than others. That is very much part of human nature, isn't it? And so there was the beloved disciple, John himself. And here we see Jesus looking at this man, this young man, this earnest man, this enthusiastic man, this rich young ruler who comes asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Obviously, he's such a good living man, keeping the commandments. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Common grace had been at work so effectively in his life. He wasn't a saved man. Saving grace wasn't there. But common grace was. And common grace made him into a beautiful individual, relatively speaking. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He was such an attractive person. But that doesn't mean to say that he was an elect. We must always take the scripture as it stands. And the scripture tells us that this man went away sad. And that's where the scripture ends. And that's what the scripture wants us to believe. Not that at some day later he was converted. What the scripture tells us is, he went away sad. And Jesus added to crown it all, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. No camel can go through a needle's eye. Easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than that a rich man be saved. Jesus loved him. Some unconverted folk can be lovely people. I'm sure you know them, and I know them. Neighbors and friends, and there's so much that's attractive in them. They're so kind and so naturally generous. Some unconverted people. Far lovelier than converted people. Shocking, but it's true. Far better natured, far kinder and more generous. It shouldn't be the case, and yet it is. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And then, fourthly, finally, Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest. One thing. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross, and follow me. Now Jesus couldn't have said to this man a harder thing. Why? Here's this man saying, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. And Jesus takes him to the very first commandment. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, rich young man, I want you to make a choice. Who has first place in your life? Your wealth or me? And he made his choice. And he went away sad. Because his wealth was his God. He would do many a thing. He would go many a distance. He would do plenty for charity. But one thing he wouldn't do was give up his God. And his God was his money. Go, sell that thou hast, give to the poor, take up your cross, come and follow me. Does Jesus say that to you today? Well, if your money is your God, Jesus is saying the same thing to you. Give it up. Give it to the poor, and come and follow him, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And whatever God you have, whether it's your house or your family or your reputation, or your pleasures, give them up. Repent. Repent of idolatry. Throw it away, whatever it is. And come, follow Christ, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross. There's a cross in the Christian life. Notice how he puts it in verse 30. Verses 29 and 30. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Give away everything you have, and you'll get 100 times more with persecutions. In this world you shall have tribulation. Some people believe in a health and wealth gospel. Lots of people. Become a Christian, and your life will be so easy. And you'll have no trials, no problems, no difficulties. You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy. He answers your prayers. All you need to do is believe in him and you'll be successful. But it's a false gospel. It's a heresy. Because Jesus promises us persecutions. And he says to us in another place, in this world you shall have tribulations. And if you think you can be a Christian without having tribulations, you're misguided. Psalm 34 says, the troubles that afflict the just in number many be, the righteous have many troubles. But then it adds, but yet at length out of them all the Lord has set him free. If a Christian has troubles, and the Christian does have troubles, what's that in comparison to eternity in heaven? Better to have troubles and an eternity of bliss. Troubles for a moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Better a few troubles today and an eternity of bliss than all going well for us today and misery ahead. One thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. So what's Jesus asking from this man? He's asking this man to repent, to turn from his idols, to give up his false gods, and to trust in Christ for this life and for the life which is to come. Follow me, take me as your master. Take me as your Savior. Are you a follower? Are you following him? Trusting on him? Depending on him? Resting on him? Relying on him? And then we are told he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? How difficult it is, because the riches, the more riches you have, the more it gets a grip of your heart. It's hard for a rich person to be saved. Riches can so easily become your God. Are riches your God? Your wealth, your possessions, your material goods. Is that your God? How hardly shall they that are riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. Jesus says to them, children, how hard it is for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were astonished and they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. How wonderful it is that with God all things are possible. Brownlow North was a very wealthy man 150 years ago. And he was converted. And he used to thank God for the letter M. You know, there's a verse in Corinthians which says, not many wealthy, not many noble are called. And he said, I thank God for that letter M. It doesn't say not any wealthy and not any noble, but not many wealthy and not many noble. Yes, it is possible for a rich man to be converted because all things are possible with God. Thank God for that. But what a danger wealth can be. What a danger any idol can be to us. This man, he went away sad. And it would seem that he went his way to a lost eternity. He seemed so promising. He was such a lovely looking character. So earnest and enthusiastic. So concerned for salvation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But he chose the road to hell. What choice are you making tonight? Are you giving up your idols? Are you turning from whatever it is to Christ? Are you repenting, believing, trusting, following, taking up your cross willingly, whatever troubles and trials he puts in the portion for you? Or are you, like this man, saying, the cost is too great, the demands are too high, it's not for me, I don't want it? What a terrible thing to turn your back on Christ and perish. So where do you stand tonight? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Give up all. Take Christ. Cast yourself upon him. Trust in him alone. Turn your back on every pleasure, pastime, idol. And follow Christ. And if you do, you shall have treasure in heaven. And you shall have eternal life. And you shall never perish. And friends, repentance is not something you do once only. Repentance is a lifetime's activity. Keep on repenting. Keep on repenting every day. And keep on believing in Jesus every day. And you'll never